Are you watching? That question has a lot to do with what it is that we're supposed to be watching for. It happens to occur to me that there's a reason that there's a clock on the back wall of the church building and not on the front up here behind the preacher. Now, I have seen some people turn around and look at the clock. My thought was, well, they left their watch at home. But they were really looking and watching to see how much more time was allotted for the preacher. And we watch for a lot of things, don't we? What about as parents? If we told our child to be home at a certain time, usually we were watching the clock or listening for the automobile, which was watching for the children. And we watch out for our children. And there are many things in life that we watch for. If we're expecting a refund from Uncle Sam at tax time, I don't know about you, but the couple of times that I've gotten a refund, I watch the bank account to make sure it got in there. But we want to talk about something by far more important this evening. And we want to show from several different Bible examples about watching and the instruction to be watchful. For a text, we've chosen Proverbs chapter 8, verses 33 through 35. And as you're turning there, you know that Linda does me a great favor by choosing the songs. And oftentimes the title of the sermon and the context of the sermon will have something to do with the songs that are sung. But do you know there's not a whole lot of songs about watching? I don't know why, because it's very important. But now that you've had time to turn to the text, let's read it. Proverbs 8, 33 through 35. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Again, the Bible contains many references of the need to be watchful, because God has always told his people to watch that they might keep the commandments of the Lord, to reap the rewards that he has promised. Today, Christians, folks who have obeyed the gospel, are supposed to be ready, are supposed to be waiting, are supposed to be watching for the return of Jesus as we continue the work of the Lord. When he told us to watch, if we are instructed in the word to watch, that doesn't mean just to stand and watch. That means to watch while we are working. According to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, our watching should be prayerful and also should be filled with an attitude of thankfulness. While we are watching and while we are waiting for the Lord to come, so that we can reap the reward of a diligent and faithful and obedient life to God, we should also be thankful for the many blessings that he has provided for us here in this realm. These particular brethren were told, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. It's very important that we do continue to watch. Why? Well, if we're not watching, we might become complacent. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 41, we find a situation, and they were told to watch. Now, contrary to the teachings of many, this is not about the second coming of Christ. It's not about the end of the world, and we'll show this in the context. But in the first of the chapter, the Lord's disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. And he told them that they were going to be thrown down, that there was not going to be one stone left upon another. And we are very aware of what this was speaking about. Then, in verse 34, proving that this was not about the end of the world, the second advent of Christ, he told them that this generation wouldn't pass until all these things be fulfilled. Some of those people who were there with him, there among him, saw the fall of Jerusalem, endured that situation. Now, with that in mind, let's read the passage. Matthew chapter 24, picking up in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the sign of the coming of man be. Now, just because he said coming of man did not mean that all of a sudden he left whatever context he was in and went to the end of time. He says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, up until the time of the fall of Jerusalem, they would be doing what? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they would be continuing to live their lives. Some of them not watching, not being aware of the things that had been foretold and the signs that were given. And there are no signs for the second coming. But notice this as we look at verses 40 and 41. Verse 40 says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now these two verses show that this could not be about the second coming, because when the Lord returns, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, when this second advent of the Lord occurs, this earth and all that is in it will be burned up and utterly destroyed. There will not be a field for a woman to be in. There will not be a meal for one to be left when she was grinding. We're very familiar with the passage, and we'll look at it again here in just a moment. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. These disciples in Matthew chapter 24 were being warned to watch for the signs that pointed to the fall of Jerusalem. As verse 15 calls it, the abomination of desolation, that which was spoken by Daniel, as he wrote by inspiration. We also know that while Jesus was here, he was here to call attention to another great event, and that would be the church. He promised the church. He said, I will build my church. And those of Jesus' day were told to watch for it, and it came. And we today, who are part of the church through obedience to the gospel, are to continue to watch. But we are to watch for that second coming, to be ready, to be waiting, to be watching. As a matter of fact, since you're already in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 3 through 12. And we're going to see that just because Christ has not yet returned doesn't change the fact that he's not coming back. I know I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was even last week. I saw the sign again today. It's funny every time I see it. And it's on the way here, and it's over there by the mattress place. And it says, just because I said I was going to fix it, you don't need to remind me every 6 months. We watch for things, don't we? And wait for things. But just because the Lord hasn't come back in 1,000+ years since he departed, doesn't mean he will not come back. What did the men in white say standing beside those apostles that stood gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus will come in like manner. He will come in the clouds. And Peter reminded these people of this as the Spirit gave him these words. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What they were doing, they were trying to subvert the minds of the believers, those who were watching, those who were waiting, saying, you need to be a little impatient here. You need to say, okay, question. Is the Lord coming back? He hasn't yet. But notice what he says about them in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perish. But the heavens and earth which are now by that same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time does not mean anything to the Lord. Stop and think about it. If you have always been and will always be, what is time? When do we read about time? After he created the earth and the moon and the sun, or the sun and the moon and the seasons. That's when time was introduced to humanity. But notice verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason these scoffers don't realize and understand that Jesus has not come back, because God is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, and every day that goes by is another opportunity to sow the seed of the kingdom, and perhaps help someone come to an understanding of what they must do to be saved. But we're not through reading yet. Verse 10 is a solemn warning. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There is a finality to this thing. It's going to end one of these days. And those who are ready, those who have prepared themselves by obeying the gospel, and then remain prepared by reading and studying and meditating in the Word of God, and then faithfully following it, watching, will be ready. And so he asked them, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? What kind of people should we be? We should be watchful people. Not just watching to see what our neighbors do so we can be like them. Not just watching what our neighbors are doing so we can condemn them. Not what watching what the other people in the world are doing, but watching for the Lord. And watching for opportunities to serve the Lord. Now, we mentioned Matthew chapter 24 here just a few minutes ago. We're going to Matthew chapter 25 now. Matthew chapter 25 is also not about the second coming, although the first verse begins with, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto." Have you ever just looked up a phrase and see where it's found and how many times in the Bible? Sometimes it will amaze you how many times the phrase is. And of course, depending on the context, a phrase could be used for different things. But I submit to you this evening that the phrase kingdom of heaven is found 33 times in the King James Bible. And every single time it is in the book of Matthew. This is during the life of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the first time, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. The first time you find it uttered, this phrase, kingdom of heaven, is found there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2 by John the Baptizer, who foretold the kingdom for which Christ would die. Now, he's not the first. There were many who prophesied about the church. But he was talking to Israel. He was the one who would announce Christ. He would see him coming and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What were these disciples to be looking for, watching for? They were to be watching for that kingdom. And the entirety of the time that John was here on this earth, and the entirety of the time that Jesus was here on the earth, what were they teaching? The kingdom, the church. Even to the point of the Lord saying, "I will build my church." He could very well have said, "I will build my kingdom." And there were times that he did refer to it as his kingdom. Nevertheless, the parables of the 10 virgins is a great warning for those who are not ready or prepared. And we're very familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. But let's zone in on verse 13 here. It concludes with a solemn warning. Those who didn't or don't become prepared are not going to be ready. Those who did not or do not enter into the kingdom, the church, also won't be ready when the Lord comes. What did Jesus tell them there? Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You think those people on the day of Pentecost knew that the doors of the kingdom were going to be open on that day? Some of them had heard Jesus Christ, no doubt. Some of them had heard him talking about the kingdom. Some of them even didn't recognize it immediately, but when the sermon was concluded, they realized that they had crucified the Son of God. They were pricked in their hearts, and they asked that question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Yes, they had the opportunity then. But we don't have to watch for or pray for or prepare for the coming of the kingdom because it has already come. And yes, the kingdom of heaven, the church did come. And in coming, it was organized as God intended. We're going to skip forward a few years and go to Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. We know there that the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul meet with those elders from the church that met in Ephesus as he stopped in Miletus. He was on his way to Rome. He had his trip is chronicled. And we know that as he went along these ways, this was the closest he was going to be to them. And he sent ahead and said, "Send the elders. I want to talk to them." And when he sat down and talked to them, these Ephesian elders were reminded that they had been warned for 3 years to be watchful. Notice what Paul said. Picking up there in verse 28, speaking directly to them. "First and foremost, take heed therefore unto yourselves." Those elders were to watch so that they themselves would not be lost. So that they themselves would remain prepared. So that they themselves would be ready to do the things that they should do as elders. He says, "And to all the flock." They were to take heed not only to themselves, but also to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. What does it mean for an eldership to watch over the flock? You know, it's interesting that they're called shepherds. And what does a shepherd do? He stands watch over them. He makes sure that the things that could harm them are not allowed near them. He makes sure that they are fed properly. That's what he tells him here. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Yes, Jesus, God in the flesh, came and died and purchased the church and provided the means whereby a person could be saved. And when they are saved, they're added to the church. They become part of the flock. And if there are shepherds over them that are doing what they should do, those shepherds will be watching. Those shepherds will also see to it that it's taught that the flock watches. And here is some of the things that are going to happen. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Somebody might say, "Wait a minute, how could Paul even know this?" Keep in mind where Paul was getting his information. The Spirit was having him direct these people. "I know this, that after my departing," in other words, "I may not see you again," and he's going to tell them this at the end of this conversation with them. But he says, "After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." This is danger from outside. They're to be watching. Why? Because they watch for the souls of those they oversee. Also, internal harm may happen. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Why? "Well, to draw away disciples after them." It's interesting, while Jesus was here on earth, he said, "My sheep know my voice." But you know, it's amazing how that you can entice an animal to leave its master for a bit, maybe with temptations or food or opportunities or visions of grandeur or whatever the case may be. And so in verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. These people had been reminded again and again and again to watch, to look out for, to be prepared, to make themselves ready, and to fulfill the awesome responsibility that had been granted them as elders of the congregation in Ephesus. We also today are to watch. We're to watch for the coming of the Lord, that it'll be the end of time. And when the end of time arrives, as we've already seen, it's going to happen suddenly and quickly. There's not going to be time to prepare. We're not going to be able to say, Lord, hold off just about 35 minutes and let me run in here and be baptized. Not going to work. No one knows when the Lord will return, nor do we know when we might die. Therefore, we're always to be watchful. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll see as we look beginning in the first verse that those on guard or those that are watching understand that his return could be at any moment. There's a saying sometimes, I'm not quite sure when I first heard it, but it's talking about people that give themselves fully into this event. It's talking about people dancing. It said, dance, when you dance, dance like nobody's watching. Well, when we live our lives, we need to live our lives like God is always watching. Because we need to be ready. This was explained to the brethren in Thessalonica. In watching and waiting, we are to live together with Christ in the spiritual bond of unity, faithfully serving God and doing His will, and helping each other along the way. Those brethren were told, picking up in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Oh yes, there's going to be people saying, no, it's good. You're fine for a while. He says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But these people were not in darkness. They had already been told. He already said, ye yourselves know perfectly that this is going to happen as a thief in the night. You're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And that means be serious-minded about watching for the Lord. That means remaining prepared. Why? For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken, and drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, if we are alive when He arrives, or if we have already passed on, ultimately we should live together with Him. And then he tells them in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The first century brethren took the need to be watching very seriously. And I'm sure that among the first century brethren, there were those who did not watch as they should, but there were some who did. You know, the church at Sardis was warned to be watchful. A lot of times people won't go into the book of Revelation. They're afraid of it because they have been told that it's something mysterious or strange or mystifying. It's not. It's a letter beginning to seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see that this, as well as other letters written to the seven churches, were warnings not about the second coming, but again, the fall of Jerusalem. It was pending. And heeding to warning to watch was a literal life or death situation for them. If they didn't watch, they weren't aware of the events that occurred and the ramifications or the consequences of those events. For them not watching, they might very well be caught up in the turmoil, in the terrible, terrible slaughter that occurred today. Watching for the coming of the Lord is also a life or death situation. But we see there in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write." Now this is the messenger. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." This is Christ writing to these seven churches. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou art, that thou livest and art dead." That's a warning there, isn't it? We're to watch for the way we live. We might very well be known as Christians, but do we live as Christians? Do we watch continually for the coming of the Lord? Do people see that we are prepared for that? "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." You know, we have the advantage in that we have had some teaching. And there are some things that we do right because we've been taught properly. We're to strengthen those things. He says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." He was giving them yet another opportunity. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." I think that the church today needs to go back to basics. We need a refresher course. The church needs a refresher course. Why? Because sometimes as we've been going along, we've not been watching where we've been. We've not been watching what we've learned. We've not been building upon the right things. Or we've allowed things to come in. That might have been what happened to Sardis. "Remember therefore the things that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee." How many times have we heard that about as a thief or like a thief? Didn't Jesus teach if the good man of the house knew when the thief was coming, he'd make preparation? We don't know when he's coming, and we need to make that preparation. Now, they hadn't done everything wrong, or not everybody in the congregation had done anything wrong. He says, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Why were they worthy? Were they any better than the other members? No. Are any members here any better than any other members? Absolutely not. But what is it that makes a person worthy? If they watch, if they are faithful, if they are diligent. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." I think this is a very, very important passage for Christians to read and be reminded. We need to be reminded that if we are not watchful, that our name can be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, what a joy it was when our name was written there. But it can be blotted out. Theirs could, and so can ours. He says, "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And here's a warning that the way that he put this has been time and time again in those letters. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." To us, the final advent of Christ at the end of time is an eternal life or condemnation situation. Watching is paramount to faithfulness. One cannot be faithful if they are not watchful. It's impossible. We might be studious. We might be one who takes time every day to read and study the Bible. But is that faithfulness? Oh, it's a part of it. But it doesn't stand alone. The church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 was also warned to be watchful. Notice the admonition given there. First, he tells them to watch. And then he says, stand fast in the faith. That is a part of watching. It is also a requirement for being strong, because when one is properly watchful, they are more likely to see the dangers of temptation, more likely to see the dangers of sin, more likely to see error creeping in, more likely to be able to sound the alarm and say, folks, we got to pay attention. Something's wrong here. They were told, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Again, the church today needs to heed this. There are those who fill the office of elders that are not watching. There are those who stand in the pulpit who are not calling out for the church to watch, calling out for the church to stand fast in the faith, calling out to the church to be strong. They won't want to ruffle any feathers. But we don't want anybody to go to hell. And so the warnings need to be made. And we need to be watchful. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28, as the Spirit had John pen this general epistle, the church was reminded that as the church watches, they must abide in Christ. And one of the reasons that we must abide in Christ is so that we can maintain our confidence as well as remain prepared for His return. You know, when we really know something, we're very confident in that. How do we really know the Bible? We read it, we study it, we try to make it a part of our lives. This is the only way that one can abide in Christ. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. When the Spirit had Paul write that his time was coming to an end, that he had fought a good fight, that he had finished the course, he talked about all those who love the Lord's appearing would also receive that crown. You know, those who are not watchful don't love the Lord's appearing. They're the ones who are going to be ashamed at His coming. And we can't abide in Christ without abiding in His Word. Therefore, one cannot serve God properly without abiding in the Word. And if one is a child of God and not watchful, they will be ashamed at His coming. They will hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, Jesus stated that He would come. And John longed for and watched for the coming of Jesus. Now this again is not the end of time. It is in the events of the fall of Jerusalem. This is because when Jerusalem fell, the single largest detriment to the spread of Christianity was obliterated. We need to chip away at those detriments to Christianity being spread today. But there we read, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The difference between then and now is that the fall of Jerusalem has already occurred. The second advent of Christ has not. So we are to watch for Christ's final return and the judgment, as then the Lord's work on this earth will be complete. I've mentioned this once before, but I think it bears repeating. While we are to be watchful, we must also be busy. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The apostles were gazing toward the departing Lord ascending to the Father. They were asked why they stood there watching. There was work to do then, and there's work to do now while we wait for the Lord's return. We're familiar with the passage, and we referenced it just a few minutes ago. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." But he trained them. He prepared them. He would send them the tools that they needed to do the work, to begin the work in the New Testament age. And that work continues on to this day. In essence, we know that God's grace has appeared to all. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. His word is part of his grace, and that word teaches that if we study it, if we learn it, and if we obey it, we will watch for the Lord's return. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Serious-minded, righteously, following the word of God. Godly, striving to be more Christ-like, more God-like in this present world. And what are we doing while we are working? Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. Looking is another word for watching. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world is to remain in God's Word. To watch that our own steps align with that Word as we watch for the Lord's return. The words of the Lord in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40 apply to the coming of the church. It applied to the fall of Jerusalem, and that they are applicable to the second advent of the Lord when time will be no more. He said, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Will you be ready? Are we going to be watching? Well, that depends on the individual. All the information that we need is available. The Word has been laid out for us. We have opportunity and time day by day to study and read and learn and grow closer to God, to edify one another, to provide strength and encouragement, and to watch. But before one can watch, one must obey the gospel. That plan, as always, is simple. It's not changed, and it never will. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 asks the question, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Then they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Christ himself said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." One must also repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now this New Testament age commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And one must confess Christ as the Son of God, as Christ himself said. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." And then one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, remaining faithful until death." Revelation 2:10b, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Sadly, sometimes a Christian stumbles and falls, sins, and in so doing, they put themselves in a position where they're not watching. They separate themselves from God. But his grace is still available. And he's provided the means whereby one may come back. Simon was told in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight, if we're not watching, maybe we've forgotten the value of Christ, the value of his love for us, the value of his willingness to come and die on Calvary's cross, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. If that's the case, we can come back to him in repentance and prayer. If indeed a sin is in your life and it has been a public sin, it needs to be addressed publicly. We're going to stand and we're going to ask the question in this song, what is he worth to your soul? Singing verses 1 and 2, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you respond as together we stand and sing?